Already His presence is filling this place. And we thank God for it. Amen. We thank God that we don't have to work Him up. Amen. We just got to let Him out. I'll say it again. I said, you don't have to work Him up. You just got to let Him out. See, His life is in us if we accepted Him. But we didn't accept the Lord into our lives so that we could keep Him in a cage. Amen. Jesus came, died for the world so the world would know. But how will the world know unless you go and tell them? How will the world see Jesus except through your eyes? How will the world be touched unless you touch the world? It's only going to come by you and you alone. Amen? Amen. Well, we thank God today. And we're lifting up today for all of those. Darling, we can't hear you back here. If you got a mic, can we have a mic? Morning.
I want to tell all of you good morning. I love you. I love Jesus. Back in May, I was diagnosed with lung cancer. And they thought I wasn't going to live. In June, my husband died. So I went to bury him. I came back. And then they still thought I wasn't going to live. But I kept coming to the church. I kept talking to the pastor. He kept praying for me. But I went to the doctor just the other day after my CT scan. And I don't know if you know what a cure is. C-U-R-E. It's different from remission. He said, you're a cure.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Woo.
Hallelujah.
Woo. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He says that there's a difference in remission. I didn't have to have chemo. I didn't have to have any drugs.
Praise God.
He said we went in, we got that cancer out. He said it's gone. And by the grace of God, hallelujah, I praise Him. I give Him all the praise and honor. Yes, my husband is gone, but I know where he is. Hallelujah.
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 Glory. So God is real. But anybody who thinks that He can't heal sickness, He can.
Yes.
If you have problems, go to Him. He can raise you up. Get in the quiet. Pray. And let Him love on you. Just let Him love on you. Yeah, I'm crying. That's okay. It's okay.
Amen.
I love God and I'm so happy. And I give Him all the glory.
Amen. Thank you, my darling. Amen. Praise God. Isn't God good? We thank God for His abiding mercy and grace into our life. And His healing. Interesting today because she really is a prelude to what God has given me today. And I really debated because I wanted to have a message from Bishop Pitts that we want to bring to the church. Cities can be won. And he definitely is a lot better preacher than I am. But God gave me this simple word today. I'm not going to keep you long. And I don't think I'm going to keep you long. If I keep you long, then that's why Jesus died. It's for you to forgive me. Amen? Amen. So, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin there, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. But we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. I want you to continue to pray. There's a lot of people, man, that are out today because of sickness. We got several calls. Yesterday we went to Hickory and visited Johnny Mack. That's what I call him. Johnny Mack Jones. And Criolla, we want you to lift him up. And he has had a heart catheterization this week. And they put in two more larger stents in his heart. And so we were there yesterday praying and believing with him. And I love Johnny. I declare, I believe that if you don't open your mouth, right, brother? You got to open your mouth. The devil don't want you to open your mouth. See, you think by being quiet in church, that means you're holy. No, you ain't holy. Well, I'm just shy. No, you ain't shy. Amen? See, worship is not meant to be done in silence. Amen? You know, I tell you what, Shane. I went to a funeral the other day. People were laughing and carrying on. Now, some folks think that'd be sacrilegious. Because you notice that when people go into funeral homes, a lot of times they're whispering. How many's ever noticed that? They're standing around, people are whispering. Like, why are you whispering for? Amen? So I kind of drew a parallel. People come to church, they whisper. So I'm beginning to think some people associate funeral homes with churches. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, we are at a funeral home. Amen. I can see some of you are not convinced yet. You're not at a funeral home. You're in a joyous place, a place of celebration. That's where you're at. You're in a place of celebration. You're in a place of joy and celebration. Because we're here today to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not here to be seen or to be seen or to see others. We're here because Jesus paid an enormous price for you and I to be here today. He gave His own life, His precious blood, for us to be here today. Amen? So that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate Him. Well, God's been dealing with me about sight and vision this week. And I had a lot of titles for the message, 2020 Vision, God Restoring Our Sight, Second Time Around. But I realized that as thinking about vision and thinking about sight and how important sight is, God began to remind me about when I used to play golf. How many has ever played golf? Raise your hand if you've ever played golf. Amen? And most of us, golf is a walk of faith. Now, people like Mickelson and Nicholson, who is an older golfer, and Woods, they don't play golf by faith. They play golf because they've got a skill set. They've learned a skill set. They can pretty much, if they're most of the time, they can predict where that ball is going to go by their swing and by their stance. They pretty much have got it down to a science. But most of us, we golf by faith. Say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we hit the ball and we hope it goes straight. And most of us don't hit it on the fairway. We hit it in what you call the rough. That's the high grass. You can't see the ball from where you're standing. Amen? You can hit it there. You can hit it in a sand trap. You can hit it what I most likely called the Sea of Demons, which is usually a water trap someplace. But we play by faith. And it reminded me of a story of a man. His name was Phil. And Phil loved to play golf. In fact, it was his passion. But Phil had to support his family. So every chance he got, of course, he worked hard. Every chance he got on the weekends or in the evenings, he'd go play golf. Loved to play. Wasn't fabulous at it, but he loved to play, like most of us. So most of his life, he had to work hard, set aside his money, hoping one day that he'd be able to retire. When he was retired, he'd be able to play golf all he wanted. But by the time that he retired, few things decreased in his life. Amen? As it always does in old age, right? And so Phil finally retired playing golf. And as he played golf, something began to happen. His eyesight began to fail. It wasn't like it was when he was 25, 30, 35, 40 years old. His eyesight began to decline. So it got worse and worse because he would hit the ball would go into the rough or go into the water, and he spent a small fortune on replacing those balls. Because every time you hit a ball, if it's lost and you can't find it, you have to toss it back over your shoulder or toss it out, or you have to take one stroke. And it's a game of who has the least strokes. That's how you win the game. So after a length of time of spending a small fortune, he came home one day just absolutely discouraged and disgusted in the fact of what he was spending on golf balls. And his wife looked at him and said, Phil, why don't you get your brother Bob to go out with you? You know, Bob, even though he's your older brother and he's in his 80s, Bob is excellent. He's still got an eagle eye. Doesn't have any problem with his eyesight. Got a great eyesight. Why don't you take Bob with you? Take Bob with you. And when you hit the ball, Bob can stand there and he can watch where the ball goes. That way you won't lose so many balls, Bob. Phil thought, well, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. So he asked his brother Bob to go with him golfing. So they went out to the golf course. Of course, Phil's excited. He's thinking, man, I'm not going to have to search all over the place. I got my eagle eye brother here. He's going to be able to see every ball and where it's going to go. Phil lines up, hits the ball. Looks at his brother Bob and says, Bob, do you see it going? He said, yes, I do, Phil. He said, I see where that ball's going. And as they walked, and they're walking, Phil looks at Bob and says, well, Bob, where's my ball? Bob says, I don't know, I forgot. So sometimes it takes more than just eyesight, doesn't it? Somebody said they're short one brother. They need a brother with a good memory. But I want you to hear something today. That vision is important, but vision in the believer's life is a walk of faith. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, look at here with me. I just want to read one scripture here because I really want to set it as the foundation. Look what it says there. For we want. Amen. Some of you laid out on that one. Come on. For we want. For we walk by faith. I want you to see it here because it doesn't say we are always in faith. How many can be honest this morning and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not always in faith. Well, there's a reason why we're not in faith all the time. Because faith is a journey. It's a journey to accomplish something. It's not that we can't see it. We don't want to be like Phil to where we're always losing sight of what we are trying to achieve in our life. But how many knows that because of life sometimes we lose sight of where we are going sometimes. And there are things that come into our life that want to distract us, that want to move us away from what we are trying to achieve in our life. There's a lot of things that happen in our life, and we sometimes become discouraged because if we're not careful, we'll look at our life and we will think, wow, I didn't achieve it. I thought I was going to achieve it, and it didn't happen, and I become discouraged, and I give up. I quit. How many has ever been there? You just thought, wow, there must be something wrong with me. I must be a failure. I must be a person of low faith. How many has ever felt that at a time? You look at other people and you think, wow, they've got great faith. You look at other people and you think, man, they seem to accomplish so much in God. You look at some folks and it seems to be so easy for them concerning God things, right? And you look at your own life and say, man, why is it always a struggle with me? You know, is there something wrong with me? How many's ever felt that way? Sure. We look at our life and we think, man, why is it? Why am I just nothing but a series of mistakes? Right? Just a series of it seems that way. But what we don't understand is that the enemy of your life, when you begin on this journey, he doesn't want you to remember Philippians 1 and 6, that the very good work that he began in you, he will, because Paul said, this is the confidence that I have, that the very good work that he began in me, he's going to bring it to completion. See, here's the problem about faith. Go back there to 2 Corinthians 5 again, verse 7, and here's the key to it. Are you ready? Here's a great revelation. Look at it. Everybody looking? If you don't have a Bible, you're just going to have to trust me that I'm not lying to you this morning. Look at it. What does it say? For we... Wait a minute. We what? We what? We walk by faith. So faith is a walk. That's why that in Psalms 23 it says, for we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil. Why? Because I'm walking. I'm not stopping. I'm not being diverted. How many knows that I'm walking? I'm walking towards something. And even though I cannot see over the crest of the heels of my life, over the circumstances of my life, and sometimes they seem to be insurmountable, too high for me to be able to attain. Sometimes the pain in my body, the aches in my body, seem to be more than I can contain. The mistakes in my life, the faults in my life, when I look at the mirror and I see the image that's being cast back, what do I see? See, you can tell someone all day that they're beautiful. But if the image they feel on the inside is not, even though the words are being spoken, the sound is being broken, the air is being broken with the words of edification to the ears of the individual that you're speaking to, those words are being cast on them with light and with encouragement. Yet if on the inside of that individual that they still feel that they are ugly and not worth loving, the words fall powerless to the ground. You want to know why? Because that person has stopped walking in faith towards themselves. See, here's the problem. The problem is that we walk by faith. In another place it says this. We walk by faith and not by sight. Say it again with me. We walk by and not by. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because my eyes deceive me. How many's eyes deceive them? Because, see, we really don't see with these. We see with this. How many is hearing me? We don't really see with this. We see with this. Amen? That's why if a woman believes that her husband is cheating, and even though that he may not be cheating, he is not breaking the vow of that marriage, but yet if on the inside of her heart she believes that that man is unfaithful towards her, it doesn't make any difference how many times he may say, I am faithful to you, I have not been with anybody else. But if in her heart she believes that, then it's true to her and she walks out what she believes in her heart. Vice versa, switch it back in the same context. You believe with the heart and you confess with the mouth. See, walking denotes something. Amen? See, walking denotes progress. Walking denotes progress. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Walking denotes progress. That's why that I am walking by faith, even though that my foot has not completely healed and the doctors have given a prognosis, then what I have done is I've not crawled up into my chair and I've not said, oh, woe is me, I give up. What I have decided to do is I've decided to do one thing. That is to continue to walk towards the promise of God in my life. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Faith is not by sight. It's unseen in my heart. But look to somebody and tell them, whatever you see in your heart is what you will walk to. Turn with me to the book of Mark. I just want to lay that foundation to you today. Mark chapter 8. Is everybody hearing me today? Mark chapter 8. The chapter here is interesting. If you're taking notes and you believe in marking up your Bible, how many mark up your Bible? How many Bible markers do we have? How many unreligious folks do we have here today? Just want to know. Amen. I'll never forget, people used to start asking me for my Bible. And I used to think to myself, and I asked one person, I said, why do you want this? I mean, this Bible's all marked up, you know, the pages, because I had worn them. I mean, I don't even know what number Bible this is. And I don't use any other Bible except this type of Bible. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? And not because it's King James, so I don't want any of you to get too excited, all right? I get it because it's just what I'm used to. It's my comfort food. Amen? Even though I study other translations. But I asked the person one time, I said, what do you want my Bible that's all marked up? So, because you've done all the work. And one person said, well, you know, if I'm with other people and they see this Bible all marked up, they think it's me. All righty then. Look at here, Mark chapter 8. The chapter is interesting here because if you're going to Mark here, this chapter here is an excellent chapter in the journey of faith. Jesus had a purpose. And I'm going to say something here today that may startle some of you. But even though that Jesus was here, and even though that he touched hundreds and thousands of people, his main purpose, of course, was to come to die, to be the supreme sacrifice. But secondary in his purpose was that he would take the 12 that he had and that he would disciple them. Are you hearing me? So his journey with them, that's why that Jesus didn't just come and die and then go to a cave. He lived his faith in front of those 12 men every day of his life. Are you hearing me? When you think about how that he lived his life in front of them, he was living in them. When he said that he was walking by faith, when he was trying to teach them, here is my life. And he was always trying to teach them. And so every lesson was leading to the next lesson to impart unto them the faith of God. He was also trying to teach them, this is why I'm here and this is what you are going to be doing. Turn to somebody to your left and tell them, but the disciples tended to be a little thick. Just like me sometimes. Amen? Here in chapter 8, here is one of the miracles of the feeding. It's not the feeding of the 5,000, really it's the feeding of over 20,000. The first time that we've seen Jesus feeding those that were following him. This one here, it tells us that it was the feeding of the 4,000. That's really where the miracle here of chapter 8, verses 1 through 10 is Jesus talking about feeding the 4,000. And in this miracle here, it's very simple in the context that all of these thousands of people had been following Jesus for 3 days. Nobody had ate. 3 days they had followed them. Jesus finally stops and said, hey, do we got any food for these people?
And of course, the only thing that they had was, the Bible says, was what? A few loaves and a few fishes. That's what they had. A few loaves of bread and fishes. Jesus told them to sit down. He broke the bread, blessed it, started passing it out. Took the fishes, blessed it, broke it, passed it out, fed the 4,000. This is not the first time that they had seen this miracle. They had Jesus seen. I mean, this was small potatoes compared to the first miracle that they had seen. Because the first miracle they had seen, Jesus had fed over 20,000 people. And that was with just two fishes and three loaves. I mean, it was amazing what Jesus had done. And they had seen the miracle. And here is another miracle. I don't want to get lost here in the context of this next portion here, that the Pharisees that was following him, that were trying to tempt him. But in verse 14 is where I want to pick up. Now, here is an interesting statement, if you'll look with me here. They just got done feeding, amen, the thousands, right? And earlier here it says, and they took up the broken meat that was seven baskets. So they had seven baskets of food left. Seven baskets of food left, right? How many sees that? So they had seven baskets of food left. And look what it says here in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take. Wow. Amen. I don't know, maybe it was assumption on their part. Hey, it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus is so cool. It doesn't matter, even if we don't have to do all this work and labor and carry these baskets down with us. You know, Jesus will always provide. Right? I don't know if that was their thinking or not. But the point is, they forgot. And what happened is that, I know this is going to be strange to some of us, but really the interpretation here is that once they forgot, guess what they started doing? Nobody sat down and said, look, we need to come up with a plan. Anybody bring any fishing line, any fishing poles? Has anybody brought any nets? No, and I know this is going to shock some of you, but guess what they immediately began to do? Fight. They begin to blame one another. Well, why didn't you bring it? What, isn't that your responsibility? Well, why didn't you bring it? I saw you. You were taking the baskets and you were stacking them. I saw you eating out of the basket. I mean, what did you think we were going to eat on our way across the sea here? I mean, how did you think we were going to make it? And they began to fight and argue amongst themselves. Isn't that shocking? That church people would begin to disagree and fight. It's crazy stuff. Aren't you glad we've grown beyond that? Come on. Somebody wave your hands in the air and say, yes, we are so mature. I've seemed to lost you already. Verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and beware the leaven of Herod. So what was he saying here? Well, it says Herod here. The writer does, but really it's the Sadducees, because the Sadducees were Herodians and they didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, they believed that Herod was really the Messiah. So the Sadducees who followed Jesus was always trying to disprove that he was really the Messiah. And the Sadducees were caught up in the lust of this world and the evils of this world, just like Herod was. Herod was a tremendously evil man. He was a man of debauchery and filth. He was a man who had no conscience and no moral compass at all in his life. And the Pharisees, even though they weren't known for their moral, their immorality, what they were known for is their legalistic nature. Is that they, through all of their rituals and all of their laws and all of their legalism, Jesus said to them one time, he said, your laws, your doctrines of the elders have made the word of God to none effect in these people's lives. You preach all the time, you look holy, but yet on the inside, you're like a whitewashed sepulchre. What is Jesus saying here to them? And they reason among themselves, and here is their revelation on the matter. They reason among themselves, saying, well, Jesus is ticked at us.
He's mad because we didn't think about bringing bread. Yeah, Jesus always gets upset when there's no bread. Right? How many hears what I'm saying to you? I mean, that's one of the biggest concerns of Jesus' life. Even though that he has this unique miracle gift to be able to take bread and break it and bless it and feed thousands of people, these simpletons at this point think, well, Jesus is mad because we didn't bring bread. Jesus hears them. He's listening to all this. Are you still with me? Have I lost you? So Jesus is listening to all this. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why are you fighting about bread? Why are you fighting? Are you listening to me? Why are you fighting about bread? Why are you caught up either in religion and caught up in all of these other things? Don't you understand? These things are trying to take you out of your walk of faith. If you get into this place of reasoning and fussing and fighting, he said, what it's doing, it's taking you out of your purpose of why you are here. If I can feed 20,000 and I can feed 4,000, don't you think I can take care of you 12? See, the whole point here is that Jesus was trying to get into their mind something. He was trying to get them to focus that this is the walk of faith. Amen? Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Verse 18, having eyes, he said, you see not. And having ears, you hear not, and you do not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000 and how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, yeah, we remember there was 12. And that was another miracle that happened because don't you remember the last time when he had fed the 20,000 and they all had a basket of fish and loaves and they got to the boat and they put the basket and it was sitting between their knees and here they go on across the lake and all of a sudden the storm rose up. And what's the first thing they do? Well, they look to the basket of miracles that's sitting right in front of them and said, hey, if God can feed 20,000 people with a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves, well, then this is not going to be no big deal. Undoubtedly here, God must have a reason why we're in this boat right now. But you know what they did? They panicked. We're going to die. Why did we come here? Why did we do this? How many remember the story? And now again, here they are, setting after a miracle. Look to somebody and say, sometimes God allows need. Oh, you want me to finish it? No, you need to finish it. How do you finish that? If need is allowed in our life, why is there need sometimes? There is need because I need to know who I need and what I need. Jesus is saying, you think bread is what you need? You think fishes is what you need? You think you need the things of this life? No, ma'am, no, sir. What Jesus was trying to tell them, bread and fishes is not what you need. You need to know that amongst you is the Messiah. What you need to know is amongst you is the one who will meet all of your needs according to my riches in glory by my Son, Jesus Christ. And you think a loaf of bread or a lack thereof is going to determine my ability to meet your need, no matter how small, no matter how big. And you're worried about a loaf of bread? A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Isn't it amazing? Everything's cool until somebody speaks unbelief. Amen? See, you can be... And it can be a time where you just came out of prayer and you read the Word of God and you're sitting there and the joy of the Lord is with you and you're worshiping God and here comes Doubting Thomas.
Amen. See, Pastor, how can I be moved from faith so easily? Because you haven't arrived at the place of faith that God wants you to, because faith is a walk. Faith is a walk. That means that there is a beginning and there is an end to your faith. And the problem is, you need to understand that Jesus is the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. That means that if you're on a journey of faith right now, if God has you in a place that He is trying to take you, realize you are on a walk. You are on a journey. That means that if in the middle of the journey that you need bread and you look around, and even though you forgot it, even though you made a mistake, here, some of you will be able to associate with this better. Amen. You did something stupid. Some pastors looked at me this week and said, well, you know, we have a problem with that greasy grace. Well, I said, first of all, thank God for greasy grace. Oops. There's a kind of hush all over the church right now. What will the pastor preach and say to us that will shock us? I'd rather have greasy grace than no grace. Because even if it's greasy grace, got to balance it all out in the end. See, some of you think this is all about perfection. It's not about perfection. There's only one that's perfection. That's why He calls it a walk of faith. You know what's revealed when you make a mistake? How many want to know? How many want to know a real revelation? This is what happens when you make a mistake. You've made a mistake. You're a person. I know this is hard, because here sits a perfect man, and behind him sits another perfect man, and over to the right is another perfect man and a perfect woman here. And we know Pastor Karen is perfect. Amen? I say that a lot. Oh, God. That's right. Perfect man. We never make mistakes. Oh, you look at others in the body and we think, oh, they walk without any problems. We look and look at the car they drive and the house they live in, and they seem to be so happy, 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 happy. And what we don't realize is that before they got to the happy, 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 not too long ago, they just pulled themselves out of a pit in a mud hole that was deeper than them. You want to know why? Because you're in the walk of faith. Really? You think it's about a loaf of bread? No. You guys enjoying this? Amen. Ooh, I got 10 minutes left. No, I don't. I really got less than that. Look what he says here. Come on with me. You going to help me finish? But here's really where Jesus was bringing him. Hey, can I share something with you today? If Jesus is the author of our faith, as I said a minute ago, how many thinks Jesus knows the finish of our faith? Amen. See, Jesus knew where they were headed. Did they? Did they, Shane? No. They thought it was about a loaf of bread. What about a loaf of bread? Jesus, through feeding those 4,000, taking them through, Jesus was trying to take them. He was trying to take them here. He was trying to demonstrate something to them. Now look with me in verse 21. He says unto them, how is it that you're so dumb? A
Oh, wait a minute, Brother Workman. I know God would never say, that's a potty word. And I know the God I serve, He would never, look, let me tell you something. Maybe your daddy, amen, is always patting you and comforting you and trying to pick you up and reason with you. But sometimes people like me, I've got to have it really straight. I mean, some of you, now Karen, she would, her feelings would get hurt if God called her dumb. But He knows through the thickness of this brain here that He has to go past my blindness sometimes and my stubbornness, and He has to say, Mark, why are you being so dumb here? Why are you being so thick? You're being thick because your focus is in the wrong place. You've stumbled and you fail, and now you're dwelling on your failure and on your mistakes. Jesus kept trying to tell them, quit dwelling on the mistake. Didn't you forget that I just created a couple massive miracles not too long ago, and you're focusing on the mistake? You're focusing on your flesh? I've got something greater. Stay in faith. We're still in the walk towards something great here. Don't lose your focus. Amen. Some of you get in a fuss with one another, with your spouse. I had to tell you, it did nothing. I mean, my dad was one of the fiercest people in the world. Even as a grown man, my dad could look at me and I could just feel like 2 years old again. And my dad never spoke. But my dad had the massive hands. And when my dad says he snatches you up, I mean, my dad could snatch you up. Not a big man. He was about the height of Jim, but he was broad and just muscle. Even at 80-some years old, my dad was still taut with muscle, even though sickness was trying to take his body. I seen my dad one time come up out of the chair because a Marine who was 6'3", broad as the door, stepped in the doorway and began to curse in front of my mother. And I seen him come up off the chair, walk through the screen door, snatch a hold of him and say, do you know where you are? And all of a sudden that man became 2 years old. No, sir, I don't. My dad was a fierce man. Only man I've ever really been afraid of. Quiet but fierce. But I have to tell you, I can get in a fuss with Karen and, Lord, I want to, where did I hide that bottle at? Nothing can. Why? Because you're in a walk of faith. You're in a walk of faith. Do you stay there? No. There was times to where I stayed there and I gave into that flesh. But thank God I realized that it was not about a loaf of bread, that there is something greater, that between me and her, there is a great destiny. And together we are stronger. Together we are powerful. Together we are full of faith. Together we can agree on any one thing, touching and believing that God will do it. That's what Jesus was saying to them. Quit getting lost in the bread. Quit getting lost in your mistakes. Quit getting lost in your failures. Know this, if I can feed 20,000, if I can feed 4,000, you think bread means anything to me? But here's what has to happen. He said unto them, how is it that you're so dumb? And he cometh to Bethesda, to Bethsaida. And they brought to him a blind man, and they wanted him to touch him. This is the only miracle of this kind in the New Testament. The only one. There's no other miracle like this in the entire gospel. He took the blind man by the hand. I want you to notice something here. The first thing he did that he never did before. Jesus always met the need where it was at, and he exhibited very little physical exertion. One time, he spoke the word, And the daughter was healed. Many times people approach him demon-possessed, and he never moved from that spot. But here in this miracle, look at the strangeness of it. It's strange from the very beginning, because he takes the blind man by the hand and does something that his disciples never seen him do before. What did he do? He took him by the hand and he led him out of town. What? Why? Sometimes in the journey of faith, Jesus is trying to show something to his disciples here. What's he trying to show them, Pastor? Well, he's trying to show them that miracles are not always instantaneous. Are you hearing me? And that sometimes that God does things that don't make sense to us at first. And guess what? Sometimes he does things out of the norm. Because you know, man, church is supposed to be predictable. Right? I mean, church should... I mean, I know I threw the ushers into a momentary tizzy. I know Sam was doing something else, and I said, Jim, tell them now to go get communion ready. That wasn't structured. Are you hearing me? And I know Sam was probably saying, oh, well, it's been 4 years. Who cares, man? This is Pastor. Who knows what he's going to do next? So they quickly got it together and brought it out. See, Jesus put them in a position to where they're wondering, what is going on here? They don't understand. Are you hearing me? Come on, I want to move to the real point. Oh, wow. And here's something really attractive. He leads him out of town, then he spits on him. Amen? Say, Pastor, what are you doing? Can't you preach like a pastoral message? What? That's right. Takes him by the hand, takes him out of town, and spits in his eyes. Are you hearing me? Takes him by the hand, leads him out of town, and the first edifying the Son of God does is he spits in his eyes. The other day I had Grayson in my arms and I was holding him and walking outside and I was holding him and my sinuses were draining and I was outside and, you know, and I spit. He laughed. And then again, you know, I spit again. And the very next thing is he turns to me and goes, in the side of my face. I said, got to get the direction down better. But can you imagine? For me, it was funny. But how many thinks it was funny? How many people do you think was laughing? When Jesus, come on now, don't sit there in your religious cells. Don't tell me that if I came back and you needed healing in your body and I took you by the hand and I spit in your face, you'd be like, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, heal me now. No, you'd be like, what? Come on, how many truthful people do we got? Amen. If I came to you and you had cancer in your belly, and I came to you, and I took my fist and balled it up, and I hit you right mid in the belly, and I said, in Jesus' name, you are healed. There'd be some people that would say, what in the world is the man of God doing? Because God does everything in a dignified and a holy manner. Jesus said, see, your picture of Jesus and the real picture of Jesus, I think, is starkly different than what some of you have been taught.
Because you think Jesus is the altogether man, and the truth is, Jesus was a rebel. And a man who called who caused a revolution in his day. He's the man that walked in the temple with a cat of nine tails and beat out the money changers from the temple. Shocking. Shocking. I wonder how Charisma would advertise that picture. Supposedly Messiah that is called self-proclaimed. Just the other day in Bethsaida, spit in a man's face after he dragged him out of the city limits, humiliating him in front of family and friends. Could this really be a God thing? False Messiah. You got to stick around for the end, brah. Amen? Look what he said. He spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught or if he saw. Now here's the kicker. Are you ready? I know I'm going over a little bit, but it's okay. Look what he says here. Now here is the shocker. Okay? You say the spitting in the eyes isn't the shocker? No, that's not really the shocker. The next part's the shocker. Okay? Because the disciples, I think, eventually had this swag. Because, you know, they're Jesus' posse. And every place they go, he does all these cool things. And so, like when Jesus is doing all these miracles, I mean, you want to be a part of his posse, right? Aren't you a part of Jesus' posse? Yeah, man, I'm with him. You know, they had a little bit of swag when they were walking around Jesus doing the miracles. All right, you know, crowd control, you know. Come on, don't get too close to the man. He's trying to do miracles here. We saw it. He did it with the children. Did it with the one with the issue of blood. They did it all the time. Why? Because they didn't know. Jesus wasn't disturbed by the crowds. He wanted them close. So here he does something really strange. Something strange happens. He spits in his eye, and then he asks him, says, "Well, what do you see?" And the blind man says, "Well, I see man walking his trees." Can you imagine the people around like, "Oh no, man, it didn't work." All of a sudden, you know, the chests were popped out and puffed and like, "Yeah, we're part of Jesus." That's right, man. We're a part of the crowd here. Jesus is the man. He's the Messiah. What do you mean it didn't? Oh, man, it didn't work. It never happened before. Because every time Jesus did something, it worked. So this time it didn't work. I said it didn't work. It didn't work like they thought it was going to work. But see, what they forgot, just like they forgot about what was the reason it was all for the reason for, is that this is a walk of faith. I said, this is a walk of faith. And if you're not careful, the first time around, you'll lose sight of what Jesus is doing. If you're not careful, you're going to think, well, it's not working. Why hasn't Jesus shown up? Why hasn't he come? Why hasn't he performed the miracle that needs to be? I've got to have him now. I've got to have the miracle now. And all I can see is a form I don't see clearly. Jesus didn't walk away and say, "Well, hey, I'm sorry, bud. You know, one ticket per person, one shot. I don't have no more miracle juice left." No. See, Jesus knew this was going to happen. He's trying to teach his disciples something. Wait a minute. You think maybe Jesus is trying to teach us something? Some of the things that you have complained about. Some of the things that we have become discouraged about. He touched us and we thought there would be clarity, and all we see is men walking as trees. Wait a minute. What's going on, God? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Are you hearing me? Sometimes it takes a second touch. See, you thought you got it all. See, sometimes we wonder, why is it that I just don't see it? Right now, you all look fuzzy. Amen? Now, I can pretend I can see you clearly, but I can't really tell whether you're laughing or frowning or sleeping. So if you're going to catch a nap, now would be the good time to do it. So my lack of being able to see clearly can affect my what? My walk. But if I can just correct my vision, all of a sudden, I have a completely different perspective. I can see you now clearly. See, maybe it's not that God wants you to see clearly now. Maybe what God's trying to do is correct something in you and give you a different perspective. That's why maybe the first touch, you do see men walking as trees. Some people would be like, hey, I'm happy, man. I couldn't see before. You know, I can at least see a little bit. You know, I mean, it's not a big hallelujah. It's like maybe a hallelujah, you know, but it's a hallelujah, right? You know, I don't want drugs all the time. I just want them part of the time now. So, I mean, I don't want to party all the time. It just occasionally. I don't get mad all the time. See, that's why some of you are too hard on yourselves. That's why some of you gave up too quick on God bringing something greater to your life. See, I know your life hasn't been, and it's not going to be put in the annals of history as being the most successful person in the world, but let me share something with you. It's not over with yet. I think God has another touch for you. I said, I think God has another touch for you. Oh, but Pastor, keep running into trees all the time. It's okay. Because with a second touch, God's going to give you clarity. And you're going to be able to see completely. But you need a new perspective. You need a touch that's going to clear up the stigma in your eye. Going to clear up the fogginess. Going to clear up all the uncertainty. How many raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need a second touch. I need God to touch my life. I realize that maybe the problem is I just need a different perspective. I need to see things differently. Amen? You know, sometimes just positioning ourselves differently. Amen? Karen gets mad at me all the time. I know that's a surprise to some of you, but she'll get mad at me, especially if I'm in front of her. You know, I don't know why. You know, I'm fighting now just to keep, you know, this lean machine in proper working order. So if I'm standing in front of her, she's like, how about you move out of the way so I can see? Like an eclipse. Like, move your big head. Move that satellite system. I can't see nothing. Let me share something with you. Not all of those things and people in your way is going to move out of your way all the time. Maybe what you need to do is step away and reposition yourself to see the road in front of you. Maybe what you have to do is you've got to get to a higher place because you've been living in a low place of unbelief. Get yourself to a high place of praise and worship. Reposition yourself with God. Yeah, but Pastor, it hasn't happened. But this is what Jesus was trying to tell them. Don't you see? All of this was to lead them to this point. If I can do this, I'm going to do this. Then it may not be in your time. But here's something I want you all to know. It'll always be in God's timing with just enough for the miracle that you need in your life. God is never late, and He is never without resources to give to your life. And all you need is that second touch. Stand with me. God wants us. Listen to me. The worst thing you can do is allow yourself to put God in a pigeonhole. See, I know this is going to be a surprise, but some of you are a little hard-headed.
I know.
You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I'm your pastor. And if you are hard-headed, just think how hard-headed I am. That's why I never become impatient with people. Karen tells me all the time, she says, how do you exhibit so much patience? I said, it's not me. I said, I don't have to go very far to think about where God brought me from. Oh, I know some of you think your life is terrible, that you've had a terrible life of sin. Honey, I can make you blush today. I promise you. That's why that I preach the message I do, and that's why this church will be the church that it is. This is a city of refuge. And no matter who they are and what they are welcome. All the guilty are welcome in the city of refuge. Because how are they going to find forgiveness and restoration if they don't have a place of refuge to come? We are a place of restoration and redemption. We don't have a complicated vision here. We're about redemption and restoration. That's what we are. Come on, bow your heads today with me. I don't want anybody to leave here